Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Let me mention that, in case you're not aware, that the Youth Center is open. And on the Sunday evenings after our gathering in here and studying in the Word, we encourage you, if at all possible, if your time allows, go over to the Youth Center, hang out, get to know one another better. There are snacks over there. Besides the snacks that were there when they first opened them up, they've now added nachos to the menu. I don't know if they're going to be available in the evenings, but I know in the mornings they are. But anyway, and keep your eyes open, more to come. They tell me that, at least the plan is to even offer some more food items. Because for a lot of people, they say that's the concern. Like, after Sunday morning church, you're hungry and all. So they're going to try to even add some more things to the menu. But more importantly, of course, is the fellowship and fun over there. So go be a part of the Youth Center. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. You said we're two or more gathered together. There you are, right in our midst. Indeed, Lord, you indwell every believer, and so we're assured of you being here right now. Lord, we thank you for your word, powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, here with us, and that you speak to us, you guide us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we're the weak link in this whole thing, of course. There can be so many distractions in our lives. So many things tugging, so many priorities, or things trying to be priority in our life. Help us, Lord. Help us tonight to be about that one thing. Help us to be about you, to seek first you. So, Lord, guide us now. Thank you for all we're about to consider. Help us to hear and then to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus began back in verse 1 here of chapter 6 by exhorting them, the disciples, and us, that we take heed to not do our charitable deeds before men. Go back to verse 1 just briefly, chapter 6. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So Jesus is setting the table here, so to speak, by beginning this chapter, this section, by saying, take heed that the things you do, that you do them unto God and not for the benefit of men, for the approval of men. He says, if you do that, that you have your reward. But instead, do all that you do for the Lord, for His approval. And then he launches into three areas in the believer's life where he applies this warning. Now, we looked at the first two last time. The first two examples that Jesus uses are, first, he speaks about charitable deeds. Secondly, he talks about our praying. And in both of those, the focus again was that we do those things unto God, not for man's approval or the attention of others. Now we're going to get into the third application, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So now the third application. First, there was our giving, our almsgiving, our giving towards others and all. Secondly, there was the area of praying. And now we move into the area, this third area of fasting. But again, remember, the main topic here is that whatever you do, do it unto the Lord and for Him to see, and not for man to see, not for man's approval. Fasting. Just a few comments on it. You don't hear a lot about fasting today, and yet obviously it's something Scripture teaches, and the Lord here addresses it in our lives. Most of us understand that fasting is a period of abstinence in which we seek God's will. It's a time in which we set aside something to hear from God better, so to speak. Typically, fasting is thought of as an abstinence from food for a period of time, and that's probably the most common way you hear people fasting, is they will fast food in some way. There are complete fast, where people fast for a period of time, both water and food. They don't take in anything. There are other fasts, which perhaps you go on a liquid fast, in which you fast from solid foods, but are taking in liquids. There are various kinds of fasts. You can fast from types of food. It's not just food, though. You can fast from other things, of course. There are other things you can set aside for a period of time, agreeing that you're just going to lay that aside just so you can focus on the Lord better. It could be from some kind of activity. The scriptures speak about married couples. They can actually fast, set aside the physical part of their relationship for a period of time as they seek the Lord. The point is, it's not that any of those things in themselves are wrong. It's not that food or water or something is wrong. That's not the point in fasting. It's simply setting aside some time to concentrate on seeking the Lord and hearing from Him better. Fasting is not something to be done to gain attention, and that's one thing he points out here. Fasting is not something you should enter into and making sure you let everybody else know that you've entered into it, and as if somehow you're Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual, you know, look how spiritual I am, I'm fasting, and you go around announcing and let everybody know, nope, can't do that, I'm fasting this week or something. You know, he's saying stay away. He talks about here how they would go around and they would disfigure their faces. And I don't know, I wonder what that was about. Go around on the street, you know, oh, it's all twisted up, oh, yeah, I'm really in pain, I'm fasting today or something. I don't know, but apparently they were doing this. And he goes, you know, basically he says, too bad, because they have their reward. That's about as far as it's getting from them to the person that's seeing them and going, oh, you spiritual person or something. He says, that's about all you're going to get out of it. Apparently they were doing that. Well, we're not to be doing that. We're not to do it in such a way as to gain attention or draw focus on ourselves. Fasting is not striking a bargain with God. Don't fall in the mode of saying, okay, God, I'm not going to eat today and you'll answer my prayer. I'm going to skip that Big Mac at lunch and you'll give me that raise at work or something like that. It's not striking a deal with God. Again, fasting is not to be some sort of form of outward spiritualness or something like that. And it's not here just talking about an exercise of the body. It's not just dieting. It's not just, you know what, I could stand to lose a few pounds this week. I think I'll go ahead and call it a fast anyway or something. That's not what it's about. It's not the kind of diet you might go on just to lose some weight or something. And this is not referring to the fasting that some people take as a form of social protest. You know, you'll have those who will go on these hunger strikes and they will fast as a sort of protest against some evil in the government or something, some evil they perceive, they think is evil or something. That's not what this kind of fasting is. This kind of fasting that the Bible talks about is a personal experience between your heart and God's heart. It's a time of just setting aside those normal things or that particular thing and it helps you tune in. It's tuning into God a little better. There's something about fasting, and if you've fasted at times, you'll know exactly. There's this interesting thing as you kind of set aside that bodily appetite or whatever it might be. It just kind of helps you tune into God better. I don't know the depth of the whole spiritual dynamics there, but it just does. It helps you hear God. It helps you tune in a little better. Makes you more conscious of that thing. It's basically your heart seeking God's heart is the point. And there's this interesting thing about fasting. And I encourage you, if you choose to do this, again, don't make it a legalistic thing, but if you choose to enter into a time of your fast, great. Just do it between you and the Lord. And I've noticed, too, that let's say you're fasting food or something. I would encourage you, take the time that you normally, just something to consider, you might consider, is take the time you normally might give over to that activity. Let's say you're going to skip food for a while or something. Go ahead and take your lunch break, and instead of eat, get in your car or out in the park somewhere and spend that time praying rather than the eating you might normally be doing. And let those hunger pains throughout the day, because you'll have them typically, let them prod you to prayer. That's the idea. All this is just motivating you towards seeking God maybe in a little more extra, stronger way, a little more tuned into Him and all. But the point here is, and notice again, remember Jesus said before, when you give, when you pray, and now He talks about when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says, when you fast. So apparently there's this assumption in his part there will be times when we set aside, again, some activity or some physical appetite or something, some physical desire, we'll set that aside to seek God better in our lives or some leading, some direction in an area or something, just whatever it might be, just to hear Him better. He says, when you fast, not if, but when you fast, his basic point is what? Do it unto God. Let it be said between you and God. Don't go around announcing it. Don't go around looking like it. Now, on the other hand, if someone should become aware that you are fasting, not because you've announced it or something, but just somehow they become aware of it. I mean, let's say you happen to be on a particular day, say, you know, I think I'll set aside, eating today and seek the Lord. I think I'll go ahead and just fast my food today and seek the Lord. So let's say at work, all of a sudden someone goes, hey, you want to go have lunch? And you go, no, I think I'll just pass on that. And they go, oh, are you fasting? Don't go, oh, no, you blew the whole thing. I'm not supposed to let anybody know it. Now I might as well just forget the whole thing because everybody knows. That's not the point either. Don't like freak out about that or anything. You know, you can just kind of subtly go, well, I'm just seeking God right now. Or just, well, I'm just going to pass or whatever. But you don't feel like, oh, no, it's not the end of the world. Don't get legalistic the other way about it. The point here is what's your focus and what you do. That's this whole section. What's your focus and what you do? Unfortunately, so much of what we say we're doing for God is for others. The way we pray and the way we give, and in this case, the way we fast. He says, make sure you just search your heart. That in all you do, ask yourself, am I doing this for man or am I doing it for God? It's between me and God. That's the goal. Now, before we move on, what is something that's besides what we've already mentioned? What's similar in all three examples that Jesus uses here? In all three, he compares the way the hypocrites do things with the way we should do it. Now remember, the hypocrites, the word hypocrite is a word that means an actor, a play actor, someone who pretends, someone who wears a mask. And so in all of this, he says, be careful. In essence, what's he saying? You reverse it over from the negative to the positive. He's saying, be real. Be real with God, because that's the only thing that matters. We can march around and look all spiritual and do spiritual things, and that commends us in no way to God. He says, you be real. Be real with me, he says. Be real in how you give and how you pray and how you fast. Make it all between me and you, and you let me worry about all the other things. Because if we do them for man's approval, he goes, you've got your reward. You might as well be happy about the pat on the back, because that's the extent of it. But if we'll do things unto God, God sees. God knows is the encouragement. God rewards. He rewards with his leading. He rewards with his comfort, his encouragement, just whatever the need might be in our life. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we really understand, and I guess just a rhetorical question, but think about it, do we really understand what Jesus is saying here? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. I mean, this is in direct opposition to what most people out there think life is about. Remember the old bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. It was meant kind of jokingly, but yet unfortunately it is the living, driving theme of many a life. What we can accumulate here on earth. Having the best of everything and the labels and the stereos and cars and on it goes. I mean, this is much of what our economy is built on. This is the American way for so many people. Storing up treasure is probably one of the main national pastimes. And unfortunately, we're not immune to that temptation, are we? And really, don't we all, in one way or another, seek to lay up treasure here on earth? Or at least we need to be careful. Because we are so prone to getting caught up in that. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying it's bad to own anything? That we should never have a roof over our head? I should never have any clothes at all? Or something? No, he's not saying that, of course. Is it bad to save some money? Is it bad to have a little bit planned for retirement and all? No, he's not saying that. But really, it comes down to, do you own your things or do they own you? Because verse 21 is key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's just The reality is, what you tend to invest in shows where your heart is, and what you invest in, your heart will be there. So he's saying, be careful. Beyond those healthy, normal things that we all would pretty much agree, yeah, you need to have a certain amount of food and a roof over your head and all, but be careful. Because if your heart is set on those things here, they will corrupt, they will destroy, they will fade away. Instead, especially for the believer, the goal should be to lay up in heaven. There should be that idea of supporting God's work and being a part of those treasures in heaven. And I'm not here to do a big push on giving or anything like that tonight, so much just to challenge us. Why should we not lay up treasures on earth? Because they are fleeting. They are just for here. Rust and moth and all get in there and those things get stolen. But if we'll store up in heaven, none of those things can happen. And there'll be that well done, and there'll be that reward in heaven for it. And remember, this whole Sermon on the Mount is trying to address the heart, the condition of the heart. So the same here. What's the condition of my heart in how I look at things and handle things and spending of my money and all? I don't want to be unfair, but I've heard it said you can often tell where someone is at with the Lord by looking at their checkbook. Meaning, what do they really invest in? What do they really spend their time? And not just time, but, their money, but not just money, but time and all those things. What do they really invest in? Planning ahead is good. Having a retirement plan, great. Indeed, you should use your present to plan ahead. But don't just think of this life in that planning ahead. A little retirement fund, fine. But plan for eternity far and above your planning for here. Notice the contrast. Do not lay up on earth, instead lay up in heaven. Don't be like those who live for things, who only invest in this life and material things. So the challenge, what are we laying up? Where are we laying up? Here or in heaven? Again, it's not that we can't have a certain amount of material things. But what's our priority? Where is our heart set? Don't look to the things you can accumulate to make you feel okay, to try and get peace from things. That's God's turf. Now, how do we make sure our hearts are right in this area? This area of laying up on earth and laying up in heaven, and where our heart is, where our treasures are, there our heart will be and all. Well, just some things to consider. Questions you might consider when you go to invest or buy, or how you handle your life and your funds and the material things around you and all. Just some things. First of all, when you go to spend some money or go to invest or buy something, seek God's will. Is this thing the Lord's will? Can you say you've honestly prayed over it? Secondly, is what you're doing with your funds, does it line up with His Word? Are your priorities in your spending and living consistent with what God says they should be? What is my motive in getting this thing or these things? What's my real motive and why I want this? Am I trying to be better than the neighbor? I might convince myself, no, it's a really good brand. It's just so expensive because it lasts so much longer and all. Well, that might be the case, but really search your heart. Is it really because you want to be able to say or show off that you have those things? What's your real motive in getting that thing? To what extent are your feelings invested in this thing? To what extent are you invested in this thing? How would it affect you to not have it if you didn't have it? Those are the kind of questions you should ask yourself when it comes to your relationship to the material things around you. The heart is the issue, and the heart will go in the direction of your priorities, is the idea here. Jesus flat out says, make your priority heaven and the things of God. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It will help us understand these verses if you remember the context. Don't let it throw you. People get all twisted. Well, back up. What's he talking about? Our hearts, our motives, what we're all about. He just talked about, do you live for heaven? Do you live for God? Or do you live for things of this earth? And now he brings in this idea of the eye. And he says the eye is a lamp of the body. So physically speaking, the eye lets in light. If you have a good eye, you have good sight. You see well. Bad eye, darkness, can't see well, stumble around. In application, the eye, of course, means our view, our understanding of things, what we're going to be about. We'll be single-focused, so to speak. We'll be single-purposed. It's the things we're focused on. What are you focused on, heaven or this earth? Things of God, things of this earth. That's the idea here. See, that's the context. And all of it, where's your heart? If your motives, if your focus and all are Him, if they're about Him and only Him, if you are, as we'll see in a moment here, seeking Him first, if you're all about Him, then your direction, the light that comes in will be good and it'll guide you and direct you and you'll have that good path. But if not, if you are, as in a moment here, we're going to see serving mammon, if you have serving this earth and its things, then your eye will be bad. And how great will be that darkness? You stumble along because you'll be out of sync with God, out of sync with how you're made to live. So have a view, an understanding that is about God, focused on God. And let's go to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As I mentioned this morning, a key aspect here is serving. You can't serve two masters. Now, you could say, well, no, I have two top priorities. You can say that. You could say you have two masters, I guess. But in the end, they're not both going to be your master. Because by definition, a servant is one who dedicates himself to fulfilling his master's needs. And so by definition, you can't be a servant to two masters. If I said to both of you, I'm going to be your servant, that won't work. The minute you choose to go home, I got to pick who I'm going to go home with here, if I'm going to serve around your house or something. You see, you can't do that. You can't be about God and be about the things of this earth. They both can't be in the driver's seat. Now, we're about to consider a whole section here on worrying and how we should relate to worrying and all. And he's leading into this section by saying, therefore. Verse 25 begins, therefore. Meaning, based on what he's just said. And what did he just say? He just said, if you serve things, if you serve this world, then what he's going to tell us in a moment is basically, then you will be anxious. You will experience worry and stress. So basically, the idea is, what does our worrying reveal that we're really serving? God or mammon? Mammon means like riches and wealth and things like that. So, what or who do we really focus on? We need to settle the issue. Lord, I'm going to choose to serve you. I choose to serve you. There is no greater joy than being willing and willingly choosing to serve the Lord. If you really do choose to serve the Lord, if you really say, Lord, I'm all yours, and that's a real heart decision, you'll never regret it. And for those who have really chosen to do that, I have yet to have someone come back and say, you know what, boy, the Lord really ripped me off. I gave him my heart and I followed him, and boy, he ripped me off. No. Not to say we don't go through rough trials and all, but even those, they come back and say, the faithfulness of God is overwhelming me. His awesomeness, His provision, His care. And anybody who steps forward to serve the Lord, time and again, they come back to me and they go, wow, this is great stuff. Choosing to serve God is not something like, okay, I guess I will. It's the best thing we could ever do because it brings us into sync with how we're made. Choose Jesus moment by moment, His way. Serve Him. Let Him be your master. It'll bless you then and you'll be storing up riches in heaven as He calls us to do. Verse 25 now through the end of the chapter. We studied it this morning. I'm actually going to read through the whole section In case you weren't here, because it's a section to be considered as a whole. So let's just read it from verses 25 through the end. Allow me to read. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would it throw you if I said to you that I oftentimes wonder what it sounded like when Jesus said that? You ever find yourself wondering that? What, you know, kind of wishing we had the audio recording? I wonder what it sounded like. Because so often you can say something, the same word, but a totally different inflection and voice. And you wonder, what's it like to have God incarnate say, aren't you of more value than they? Don't you know how valuable you are? Now, I don't picture Jesus going, don't you know how valuable you are? I'm so mad at you. Why don't you get it? I don't picture that. Maybe you do. I don't know. I tend to lean towards him saying, don't you know how valuable you are? You're worrying so much. You're so stressed out. And it's like, I understand that you're human, the normalcy of that for your humanness, but you belong to God now. He's your heavenly Father. And look around you. Look at the birds and look at the flowers. And he created those, takes care of them. Look at the flower. Just consider it. And don't you think you're more valuable than that? If he takes care of the flowers, don't you think he can take care of you? And you almost see him kind of melting them with his love and his reasoning. Saying, look at this obvious point. And you can hopefully just see them going, yeah, what have I been doing? What have I been missing? I'm letting these things rip me off. But not just to the disciples on a little mountain by a lake there in Galilee, but to us right here, right now. You could hear him this, maybe not audibly, but just his heart to your heart saying, I know you're troubled and I know you're worried about that, but don't you know how valuable you are? Verse 25, he said, therefore, based on what has just been said, based on what our priorities are, based on that we're not to have, you can't serve two masters. You got to decide who you're about. Based on all that, he says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear and all these things of your life. Trust. Believe is the call. Many of us struggle with fear and worry and anxiety. There's a lot of stress out there. The demands of this life seem like we're busier and busier, and just they wear us down, and we get to worrying and all. And the Lord in His love would just want to go, hey. And He wants to speak these words into our lives, into our hearts, into our circumstances. He said, I love you, and I have a better way for you to travel through what you're going through. Yeah, I know you got some financial pressure, or I know that doctors gave you a phone call that's caused some health concerns, but I'm going to be with you, and I love you, and I'll take care of you. And whatever the future holds, I'll be right there with you. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? I guess we answer these questions with our lives, with the degree that we worry and stress out. Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns. And aren't you more valuable than them? As I pointed out this morning, but I want to make sure, because some of us perhaps weren't here this morning, but this doesn't excuse our part in it. I use the example that, yes, a bird doesn't sow or reap, but it also sits in his nest just going, okay, Lord, drop the worm in. You know, he's got to go out and look for that worm. He's got to look for the seeds. And we do the same. We do our part. God has given you strength and an intelligence and the ability to go out and work, and it's good to do so. And so there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a lack of faith to go out and get that job and all. But realize that it's God giving you the very breath to do it, and he will go with you and strengthen you through it. And that's the means by which he guides and provides. But the main thing here is, what consumes our thoughts? What are our priorities? What are we really worried about? Beyond a healthy planning, you can't change it anyway. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's a funny thing about worrying, because in a way, people will tell you, well, yeah, worrying pays off because I worry a lot and hardly anything I worry about ever really happens. And so that's proof worrying must work. I get anxious, I worry, then it doesn't come about. See, it kept the bad things away by my worrying and stressing and planning and what if and contingencies and all that. See, I did all that. It didn't happen. It must work. No, it's because God was taking care of you. It's because you were worrying needlessly. We pick all these options to worry about and stress out over them, and God is saying, why are you doing that? You're not going to face 99 of them, and the one you do, I'll be with you at that time, and I'll see it through. I'll give you wisdom when you need it. I'll give you strength. But why are you bringing all that into today, and why are you beating yourself up? And the point here is, it's so fruitless to worry. It's not, worrying is kind of, it is, it kind of feeds itself, because we do worry and things go well, but we never start to think like, you know, maybe it's not because I worried, maybe it's because God is faithful, maybe it's because that thing was just something, I was making more of it than I should have or whatever, but we need to step back and see. It wasn't your worrying that protected you, it wasn't your worrying that got you through. If anything, it ripped off experiencing God that much more in the midst of it. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Then he talks about the flowers and all. Ending by saying, oh, you of little faith. How much more will God not clothe you? Meaning meet your needs. You worry about clothing? God will take care of that. He'll take care of your needs. He knows what you need. How much more won't he take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. Again, the contrasting of faith versus worry. They're exclusive. To the degree you do the one, you can't be doing the other. We're called to have faith. Not perfect faith, but a growing faith. May we have an ever-growing faith and a decreasing of the worry and anxiety. Let that stuff go and have faith. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How am I going to make it? How am I going to pay that? What am I going to do about this? What if this happens? How about that? All the Gentiles do that, he says. They all seek. That's what they're busy seeking. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Instead, you do this. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That is the bottom line cure for anxiety and stress. Seeking God first. That means first in priority. Make him first priority. What's the top priority in our lives? How we handle our stresses and worries and circumstances reveal what our real priorities are. Learn to take your concerns and worries to the Lord. Instead, let's be seeking God's kingdom, his rule, his reign in our lives, and his righteousness, that not just right standing with God, but the life that is lived out because of a right standing with God. That Christ-likeness worked in our life. Be about doing the right things. Not to earn his love, but because he loves you. Not to get saved, but because you are. And remember, what's he really saying here? He's really saying, live out the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the sermon isn't about how to be saved. It's what a life that is saved looks like. And there's only one way you're going to do that. You got to yield to the Holy Spirit continually. You can't do this without God already in you. But once he does move inside, he will empower you to do these things. And so, basically, the idea is in trials, in everything, may we be seeking first his rule, his reign, his purposes, his will, and his righteousness. And he will add the other things. Doesn't mean he's going to give me a new car or something like that. It means he'll meet my needs, my true needs. Jesus is pointing to the character of God and says, what are you going to do? He points to God's plan for you and says, what are you going to do with all this? Are you going to keep worrying? Or are you going to have some rest or peace? Are you going to trust and have faith? Basically, Jesus points to the character of God, his love for us, our value to him, his plan that he knows what we need and all. And basically, he says, these are the reasons not to be anxious. These are the reasons not to worry. That God is faithful, he will take care of his children. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Much of our worry is about tomorrow. Truth be told, right now we're okay. But what if? What if? Maybe, and this and the other, and this won't come together. And that's what really so often can add to it. Beyond a healthy planning, the Lord's saying, let it go. Let tomorrow go. You know what? You might be home with him tonight. You may not have it tomorrow. So be out of healthy planning. Let it go. Trust God for that. Enjoy it today. Travel with him today. We don't see tomorrow, but he does. And the one who sees tomorrow says, don't you be worried about that tomorrow. He can handle our tomorrows. Worrying about tomorrow causes a loss of joy today. How do we have victory over worry? Verse 26, by remembering how valuable we are to our Heavenly Father. Verse 30, by trusting, by having faith in God. Verse 32, remembering that God knows that we need all these things, that we're His children, He's our Heavenly Father, He knows what we need. And the cure of cures, the focus, the main thing for all of us continue to be about, verse 33, seeking God first, seeking God's will, seeking God's plan and purpose in our life, living out that Christ-likeness in our lives. Be doing those things. Be about those things. Let trials and circumstances find us being about those things, and let God take care of them. And that's the encouragement. What's the focus of chapter 6? Basically, it's what? To do all that we do for God's approval. Not man's, but God's approval. Do your giving and your praying and your fasting unto Him. Make this real, this relationship with Him. Make it one-on-one. Then he moves into our relationship about things, how we relate to things in life. To not be storing up around here, but be storing up in heaven, because that's where our heart's going to be, where our treasure is. That you can't serve these two masters. You need to be single-eyed. You need to be focused on the Lord. And you can't serve two masters. You've got to be about the Lord. And he moves into this idea of worrying then. The cure for that is seeking God first. Indeed, the way we should walk through this whole life is to seek God first. Seek His kingdom first. His righteousness. Basic goal of the whole idea here. God has come. The King has come. God incarnate is sitting there talking. And what's He saying? He's saying, have a heart, have lives that are about this one thing. Focused on Him. May He find us doing that. Let's stand. There will be prayer partners available as we wrap up our time up here in the front by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. As Bob and the worship team come up to close us in song, either now or as we wrap it up, come give prayer if you have a need. If you're a little shy to do that, you can always fill out one of the prayer request forms on the back of the bulletin and drop it in the little wooden box back there, and it can be prayed for this week. But let's go out of here and be doers. Let's trust. Let's have the right priority in relationship to the things around us. Let's just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Father, what an awesome invitation that we can spend our days with You in the driver's seat. We can spend our days being about You, Your things. That we can yield to Your Spirit and experience the power to do just this. That we can live above those things that would try to pull us down and rip off our lives and our days and all. Lord, thank You. Lord, help us to do all we do unto You. For You, because of You, as a result of You. May all that we do please You, Lord. May we be about You, not about the things of this earth. Help us to keep that healthy perspective, Lord. Lord, thank You. Help us to cast all cares on you. And then help us, Lord, that in all of this may people see you and give you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.